morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to this beautiful day. It's great weather if you're a duck, and if you're not, it's nice to be able to gather in a warm building. You probably suspect this, but we are postponing the ice cream social again. We will have it, Lord willing, and literally the creek don't rise, on the 31st of July. So the 31st of July, we'll be postponing that until then. Any other announcements this morning? I know Ann wanted to make an announcement about something I'm very excited about. If you are on Facebook, we have a Facebook presence that Ann has created. Thanks for what you did, and what would you like to share?
So I just wanted to let you know that I made the group an open group so anybody can see it on Facebook, but you have to join. And if you don't know how to join a group, there's like a thumbs up on the one side, and it'll say join, and you press that. But if you're having trouble, let me know. Since it is an open group for anybody on Facebook that can join, I'm just asking you don't put like private information, prayer requests, anything like that. We're just going to use it for if you have a Bible verse to share or encouraging thought or like update it. Like we're going to cancel the ice cream social. We're going to reminder. We're going to have a Bible study. Those kinds of things. So, okay.
Well, thank you.
Oh, it looks really. And
nice.
It's the Well 316.
The Well 316.
There's a lot of wells.
And well, it looks really nice. There's been some nice things posted. So go give it a gander. And thank you, Ann. Yeah. Any other announcements? All right, prayer requests or praises. I want to start with a couple praises. Someone that means a lot to many of us is having a birthday today. And they're 513 years old.
No.
Do you know who is 513 years old today? One of the reformers. If you have ever spent any time in the Presbyterian Church or the Reformed Church or anything else, you've probably heard of the Frenchman John Calvin. But John Calvin's birthday is today, shared with Rosemary Dietrich. So we won't sing, but when you leave, you can greet and wish Rosemary a happy birthday as well. Any other prayer requests, praises, or items you'd like to share? Oh, please keep Carrie Atkins in your prayer. Just got a text this morning from Webb, and she's quite sick. They don't know what it is, but keep Carrie in your prayers. Robert.
I like to put a prayer for Heather. I really need it.
May I mention for tomorrow at 1?
Yes, I can mention
that. Okay. Keep Heather in prayer. She has a court hearing tomorrow at 1 o'clock. So let's keep Heather in our prayers and Robert and the entire family. Especially, make a note to remember it as well. Tomorrow. Anyone else? Yes, Wayne.
I'd like to thank everybody here for that prayer. My daughter, she's finally got on the Medicaid. It takes a lot of weight off of my shoulders, but if it's going to happen, it's going to happen.
Great.
So thank y'all for your prayer.
That's great. And Nikki's doing well where she is, it seems like. So. That's great. That's great. So let's keep Nikki in our prayers as well. Yes, sir.
My daughter-in-law, who has ovarian cancer, got a report the other day. They did a biopsy for breast cancer, came back positive. And I think it's early stage. That's a phrase. But anyway, she's going to be operated on Thursday. And so I want to keep Helen in prayer. And also Dave. I know he's doing well on the outside. So
let's keep both Helen and Davey in our prayers. as a family go through the treatments for Helen. Thank you. Anyone else? You will notice there are two families that are listed there that have passed. Ruby Worley, who is Judy Wimmer's mother-in-law. She lives in Benton. And I want to say she's 101, or was 101. So we want to give thanks for her life and be praying for Judy and her family. And then also a fairly young woman in her mid-60s, Vicki Willis, she passed away. Keep her family in prayer. Her younger sister passed away, Sherry Austin, several years ago, and good friends with Carrie and Webb. So keep the Willis family and the Worley family in our prayers. Anyone else?
Tom.
Yes.
I'll give an update on my brother-in-law, David Dibble. He's still on the prayer list and will need to continue to be. He is a veteran and has very bad PTSD and long COVID, congestive heart failure, and continues to struggle and go to the hospital every few days. And no one there sees that he has dementia and assists him with any of his more complex problems. They just treat his inability to breathe because he doesn't take his medicines correctly and send him home after a few hours. It's very frustrating. We can't get anybody to listen at the VA or at the regular hospital either. And he's continuing to go downhill and is in touch with my husband daily, and that drags him down, having to deal with the constant drama. So lift us up, if you will.
We will definitely do that. So lift up David and lift up Dan, his brother, Lisa's husband. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for a shelter not so much physically, though we're extremely grateful for a wonderful dry abode to be able to meet in and live in. We're blessed in so many ways. We pray for those whose existence is far more marginal. We pray for those that don't have the most basic of luxuries that we often take for granted. So we thank you for that. But above all things, we thank you for your grace and mercy that covers us all, giving us forgiveness of our sins, welcoming us into your presence, and assuring us that we have a Heavenly Father who truly cares not only about our eternal existence, but our temporal life as well. We thank you that we have a place to turn when life is difficult. We have a light that we know is shining, even if all we see is darkness. So we pray that you would be with those that have been mentioned. We pray for and give thanks for those that are celebrating birthdays today. We thank you for Rosemary and her gifts and her family. We pray that you would be with those that are struggling with health issues. We pray for David and be with Dan and the whole family. We pray for Carrie, we pray for Tyler, we pray for Darby, we pray for Helen and David. We give you thanks for good improvement with Nikki and for working out the logistics so that it's secure in her being there. We thank you for working that out and continue to strengthen her and be with her entire family, in particular Wayne. We pray that you'd be with the Worley family and the Willis family and their recent losses. We pray that you'd draw close and strengthen them. We would pray that you would be with Heather. We pray that you would be with the court hearing tomorrow. Lord, issues involving mental health are so difficult because there are no easy or clear-cut answers. Unlike a broken bone that's quite visible and somewhat easily set, dealing with the soul, dealing with the emotions, dealing with the mind takes far more discernment and skill. And I pray that you'd be with those, not only with Heather, but others that we ask your care would be. We thank you and pray that the doctors and nurses and social workers, the court officials and all those involved, may they, even in the midst of the routine and maybe even mundane nature of their job, that they would always see the ones being cared for as precious people created in the image of God, with all the respect and compassion and dignity that is called forth. We thank you that our worth is not based on our abilities or even our competency. Our worth is solely because we are in your image. We are loved by you. Jesus Christ came for even me and for all of us. We thank you that we are the apple of your eye, and that you hear our prayer requests, and that you take them, and we can cast our cares upon the one who cares for us. Now may we relax and rest and enter into your worship, allowing you to care for those things that you alone can attend to, and we will focus upon praising your holy name. And we pray this all through that precious name. Amen.
Amen.
If you'll look with me on the front of the bulletin, the only way we can gather, and we do, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing Spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
If you'll look with me to Psalm 41, we'll use that psalm by whole verse, calling each to worship before we stand and sing the indicated verses of hymn 638. Happy are they who consider the poor and needy. The Lord will deliver them in the time of trouble.
The Lord preserves them and keeps them alive, so that they may be happy and contented. He does not hand them over to the will of their enemies.
The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and ministers to them in their illness.
I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you.
My enemies are saying wicked things about me. When will he die and his name perish?
Even if they come to see me, they see empty words. Their heart collects false rumors, and they go outside and spread them.
All my enemies whisper together about me and devise evil against me.
A deadly thing, they say, has fastened on him. He has taken to his bed and will never get up again.
Even my best friend, whom I trusted, who broke bread with me, has lifted up his heel and turned against me.
But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, and I shall repay you.
By this I know you are pleased with me, that my enemy does not triumph over me.
Remember my integrity before you hold me fast, and shall set me before your face forever.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from age to age. Amen and amen.
You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
So we pray Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light. Now, as your children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with you, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you.
To the one we adore above all things, all honor and glory, majesty, and praise to your holy name. Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Then who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I appreciate several of you called or texted. I guess it was evidence that I wasn't feeling well during the sermon last week. I found out the culprit was I'm not very good or not very organized much anyway, but I'm not very good at taking my medicines like I should. I hadn't taken my blood pressure medicine for a couple of days, so I'm better. But if you remember, because of that, I cut the sermon about 15 minutes. So you owe me 15. But I'm doing you a favor because it's supposed to rain until noon. So maybe if I do my job, you'll be able to walk to your car without an umbrella. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. But I do appreciate your prayers and concern. Our gracious Lord, you accept us as we are. And your love is so amazing, it doesn't keep us, allow us to remain as we are. But you work a miracle. The greatest miracle we know is not sight being given to the blind or mobility being given to the lame, or being able to walk across the water, or even having the waters part or the walls fall. The greatest miracle is that an altogether lovely and holy and pure and righteous God can forgive and redeem us while we are yet sinners. And you invite us into your presence. And you call us your children. And you wrap your arms of love around us. And you tell us that all you have is ours in Christ Jesus. We are grateful for your work. We stand rejoicing in your goodness. Now be with us as we look at your word. We pray that your spirit will be present to inspire and to lead. We ask this in the holy name of your Son. We would see Jesus and him alone. Amen. Over the next couple 3 weeks, the lectionary has us in the little book of Colossians. So I'm going to focus my thoughts. It won't be through all of it, but hopefully you'll get the gist of Colossians. And I love the book of Colossians. It's somewhat neglected being placed beside Galatians and Ephesians. But the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, really shows that Paul was, at the end of the day, not some technical theologian first and foremost, even though he could hold his best with them all. But Paul was, at the end of the day, a pastor. He was called to shepherd, and he was called to do what a shepherd does, and that is to protect the sheep and to feed the sheep and to love the sheep. Colossae was a town that was quite cosmopolitan. It was on the main road through the Lycus Valley. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus and about 130 miles west of Antioch. So it was on a major thoroughfare. It was a truly cosmopolitan city where different beliefs had been there and different cultures. They had different ethnicities. And out of that, Paul had heard, having never been there, but he had heard that this church is needing encouragement. They need to be encouraged, but they also need to be instructed, because they're dealing, as we'll see in chapter 2, with a philosophy, a way of thinking that was going to ruin their joy, was going to destroy their hold on Christianity. So Paul, as a good pastor, writes to encourage them, but he also writes to instruct them. This philosophy was sort of a mixture, a syncretism between some Christian teachings they've heard, but also they coupled it with, without getting too technical, with pre or early Gnosticism, a philosophy, a religion that basically sees that truth is not something objective that's given to us by God, but it's something that sort of they initiated that secret group of contemplative people sort of on their own come up with their truth, which is real subjective. And it's theirs, and they hold it deeply, and you can't tell them it's right or wrong because it's theirs, and they discovered it. With that, they coupled good old-fashioned Judaism, which we see the Judaizers in Galatians, who put a strict emphasis on keeping the days and certain rituals and certain laws. So even though they seem opposite, one's very subjective, one's very legalistic, both sides of the road were getting people in ditches and took them off the gospel. So Paul wrote this letter around 59 AD. The irony is, for we never know what tomorrow holds. Life is a vapor, James would say. He wrote this to the church at Colossae around 59, but a tremendous earthquake erupted around 60 or 61, and it destroyed Colossae and a neighbor city that you may have heard of about 10 miles away, Laodicea. They rebuilt Laodicea. They let Colossae remain in ruins. So it's interesting that he wrote this letter, but the church in the city only existed about 2 or 3 years after he wrote the letter. But in writing this letter, we see in the passage that was read for us today the two things that we desperately need, and the two things that Paul said he did for the saints in Colossae. And I'm going to suggest it's the two things that I seek to do to you, and I would ask for it to be the two things you do for each other. It's the two things we need probably more than anything. And this is what Paul tells them in Colossians 1. If you'll look with me in your scripture, the first thing he tells them in verses 3 to 8 is, I want to praise you. I want to praise you. Verses 3 to 8 in your English is literally just one long Greek sentence of about 102 words. I mean, Paul is famous for these long-winded sentences. He just adds phrase after phrase. But what he wants to do, and this is the first of 7 times he'll do it in this short book, he just wants to praise them. And he also tells them, I have heard good things from Epaphroditus, who has told me how faithful you are. And brothers and sisters, I've got to tell you, Don't we all need a Barnabas, an encourager in our life? Someone who shares good news? Someone who, opposed to the scripture that we heard from the Old Testament today, we are not to be slanderers. We are not to be the ones who call up and say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? That's not to be our approach as Christians. We are to be the ones that call up and say, hey, I just wanted to share with you. I just heard so-and-so praise you. I want to encourage you in the faith. And that's what Paul says. He says, I've heard of Epaphroditus speak so well of you. And I want to praise you. I want to encourage you. And he encourages them for doing three things, if you'll look with me in the scripture. The first thing he says is, I want to encourage you for your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. This faith in Christ Jesus. What he says is that your faith is important, not because you have faith. He's emphasizing that it's not the subjective, well, just believe something. It really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Faith has its own value, one people would say. And just so long you're faithful, it doesn't really matter what you're faithful in. And that's the opposite, not only of common sense, it's the opposite of the teaching of Scripture, because faith's validity is not in the expression of faith. What makes faith valid and genuine and valuable is that in whom we place our faith. We have faith in Christ. Christ alone is reliable. We're told in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the reason we're to trust in the Lord with all your heart is because of the next phrase. Lean not on your own understanding. Have you ever leaned on someone who you thought you could trust, who you thought was reliable, and you learn not quick enough that they weren't? You say, yeah, I know so-and-so has betrayed me, and you may think every day of someone who has betrayed you. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you the person who has betrayed you more than anyone else in life? Yourself. Your own thinking. The assumptions we make. The way we just rely on our own understanding. And we're told in Scripture we are to not rely on our own understanding. And it's not because God is a killjoy. It's not that he's opposed to understanding. We'll see that later. He's telling us not to rely on your own understanding. The same way if I had a deck that was three stories off the ground and I knew the railing wasn't very sure and you went to lean against it, wouldn't you want me in mercy to say, don't rely on that railing? For if you lean against it, it'll fall to your demise. And when we lean on our understanding, we learn it's not reliable. And he wanted to say, but I praise you because your faith is in the only one who is truly reliable, who will never fail. Then he goes on to say, not only your faith in Christ, but the second thing he praises them for is the love for all the saints. And again, this is not subjective. It's not saying the feelings you have. The word here is the Greek word that you know, agape. Some people pronounce it agape. And it's not a feelings love. It has nothing to do with feeling. It's that decision that I'm going to work for the very best of another person. I'm going to work for their spiritual good. I am committed to their spiritual good. It's a decision that goes against feelings sometimes. No one knows that better than parents, don't we? There are times as parents that we love and make decisions and we stay faithful and committed to our children. And sometimes they're not very lovable. But we love. Not because we're having warm feelings. We love. And that's what he says. I see that you love one another. Not because you always get along. Because you are committed to one another in Christ. Christ modeled this, didn't he? I was talking to someone not too long ago, and he just made a phrase. He's got more wisdom than he gives himself credit for. But he simply made a statement that I sort of taken out of context, text, but I've thought about it often. He said, even Judas ate. And I pondered that. Our Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, when he had every right to be upset, when he had every right to be angry, when he had every right to say life is not fair, when he was sitting at the table with the one who was going to betray him, he chose to love him and he washed his feet. He chose to sup with Judas. And he says that we are to do the same. So I praise you for your faith in Christ, for the love you have for all the saints, and then the final one, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We see that triad often in Paul: faith, hope, and love. 11 different times in the writings of Paul, we have that triad in one form or another: faith, hope, and love. Generally, love is last. They're putting hope last here because it is our hope laid up in heaven. Again, this is not subjective. It's not a wish. We're not crossing our fingers in a spiritual way, rubbing a rabbit's foot or knocking on wood. Our hope is not some subjective wish. Our hope has a 5-letter name. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is not some work up some positive feeling. Our hope is that my Savior, who tasted the bitterness of death and betrayal and the most horrendous situation you can imagine, resurrected from that and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And therefore, I have a real hope for real troubles. But he goes on to say, and he praises you, because this faith, love, and hope that we have, it only becomes because of the word. Continue reading with me in verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. See, at the end of the day, our faith, hope, and love is only there because we have the word of truth. It's the word. The word creates faith in us. Faith cometh by hearing, and that not of ourselves. Faith cometh by hearing. The love is based on the word. The hope we have is from the word. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:11, I will send forth my word, and it will not return unto me empty or void. It will accomplish that which I intended to. It will accomplish what it intends to. But the trouble, brothers and sisters, is seed won't grow unless you plant it. Right? Seed won't grow, as Jesus even would tell us, unless you bury it into the soil. The word won't have its work in us unless we are day in and day out burying it in our soul. I was listening to a preacher several years ago. Somewhat motivated me, needs to motivate me more. But he was a very famous speaker and person who went around speaking and all over the world, gathering large crowds. And I say this with respect and kindness, and you'll understand the point in a minute, but he was an extremely rotund individual. And in his speaking, he used to make jokes and laughter, pointing to himself and how large he was. Well, he was in his late 50s, he went through a tremendous weight loss. And I remember hearing him interviewed, and he lost about 150 pounds. And I remember hearing him being interviewed, why did you lose so much weight when you'd spent all your life being a, you know, big guy? And he said, well, it happened a couple years ago at the beach. I was sitting at the beach reading. The rest of the family were up at the cabin or the house, and I had my 2-year-old granddaughter, and she was playing in the sand at the surf, and a current sort of caught her, and she's going out, And I, out of all the concern that a grandfather had, concern for her well-being, I jumped up and started running there. And I got winded. And I had to walk. And I realized at that time, I was not competent to take care of the one who had been entrusted to me because I had not prepared along the way. And he said, that will never happen again. Brothers and sisters, if you wait until you get into a hard time to build yourself up in faith, hope, and love, that's too late. If you wait until your house is on fire to come up with a fire escape plan, or to think about purchasing a fire extinguisher or replacing the batteries in your smoke detector, it's too late. And we cannot ignore this precious, powerful gift of the Word of God day in and day out. And then when tragedies come, wonder why we don't have anything to rely on but our own understanding, because we haven't put away the Word of God. You ever heard of Rachel Scott? You'll know as soon as I tell you. I was reading an interview of someone who interviewed her dad. Rachel Scott was the first person to die in 1999 at the Columbine shooting. The Scott family were extremely devout Christians. And her father, named Daryl, was being interviewed by an author I was reading. Actually, Sherry and I were reading this in our devotion just this past week. And it just struck me, that's a perfect illustration. And this author said, I was interviewing Daryl on how he coped with having his daughter tragically murdered in a place that should have been safe. And so he says, I asked Daryl, what should we do to prepare for evil and suffering? Without hesitation, Daryl answered, become a student of God's Word. Daryl's view of God already had a firm place in his heart when Rachel died. He trusted from the first that God had a purpose. In my experience, he says, most Christians lack grounding in God's attributes, including His sovereignty, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His justice, and His patience. This is Daryl speaking, don't be content to be hand-fed by others. Do your own reading, study, and devour the Scripture and other good books, and talk always about the things of God, so that when tragedy strikes, you are prepared. Paul prays the church at Colossae for being prepared by immersing themselves in the Word of God. May we, like the Book of Common Prayer would say, may we take and eat and inwardly digest this holy Word. For it's our strength. It produces faith, hope, and love. And he prays them for it. And then the second thing as we close that he tells them in verses 9 to 14 is I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And that's the two things we need more than anything from people. We need their praise and encouragement, and we need their prayers. I beg you for your praise and encouragement and your prayers. I commit to you that you will have my prayers and my praise and encouragement. And this is what he prayed. He tells us what to pray for if you look in verses 9 to 14. Beginning in verse 9, he says, I pray that you'll grow in spiritual knowledge. It's interesting. If I'm honest, I spend time praying for pretty much everything else but that. And physical health's important. Job promotion is important. Getting, you know, a good new home's important. All those things we tend to pray for are important. But eternally, nothing is more important then what Paul prays here is that you pray that you will have spiritual knowledge, that you will know Christ. And the second thing he prays for, beginning in verse 11, he prays for spiritual strength. He prays that we will be strong. Let me close with an analogy of why we need strength. And it's an analogy that is really fitting for today. But I wrote this earlier in the week. An acquaintance, friend of mine back when I lived in Roanoke, has thru-hiked the Appalachian Trail, a little bit more than 2,100 miles, three different times. And he's not a physically buffed person. He says, you know, if you want to exercise and all that and prepare for it, that's good. He said, even if you don't, 3 weeks into the hike, you're going to be in good shape. So he said, that's the least of your concerns. He said, if you want to prepare, here are two things you need to work on. And I'll never forget when Lynn said this, I thought, that's life. That's a Christian journey. He said, if you want to prepare to thru-hike the AT, here are the two things to focus on becoming strong in. One, learn to be okay with being alone. He said, because most of the time on the path, you are alone. There are trail angels that will come and walk with you for a while, but most of the time, you are alone. And I thought when he said it, who has a better, more sure, confident than the Christian who has Jesus Christ who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he said the second thing to prepare for and strength is not only learn how to be alone, learn how to handle the darkness. He said that most people love taking a nice little hike on a clear day and the sun shining, we see a big vista. He said, because we live on this eastern corridor where everything's green, there's a reason why everything's green. He says it's raining or overcast 2/3 of the time. So if you're dependent on walking in sunny days, stay home. Brothers and sisters, I would say that that's good advice for walking the Christian life. There are many times we feel alone, betrayed, not understood, not appreciated, and sometimes truly not. But we focus, we prepare, we strengthen ourselves with that promise. You may be alone as far as the world's concerned, but I'm going to give you a piece of my presence that the world cannot take away because they didn't give it to you. And we walk in darkness knowing that the light of lights shines eternally. He is the light. And may we have people praying for us and praising and encouraging us that we won't forget in the darkness what we heard in the light from the source of all light. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Orchestrating God, we rejoice to thank you. For in Christ you have made known to us the mystery of your will. According to your good pleasure, You have shown us your plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in your Son, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ you have bestowed upon us an inheritance that we, who set our hope on him, might live for the praise of your glory. You have marked those who believe with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit as a pledge of your redemption, and so we anticipate that fullness and that glory by joining the angels in the everlasting song of praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be you, God our Father, for you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before you in love. You destined us for adoption as your children. Send down your Holy Spirit on your people, that through the power of your Son's dying and rising, we might know forgiveness of our sins in the riches of your grace, as you bring us redemption through the blood of our Savior. We pray that you would sanctify this bread and this cup. May they be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Covenanting God, in David you show us the ecstatic joy of being your companion and the coruscating delight of being your child. As David knew the scorn of his wife, Michal, bring solace to any who live with the disdain or contempt of family, neighbors, or colleagues. As your prophet, John the Baptist, faced the price of his courage in Herod's folly, give perseverance and hope to all who face danger because of their faith or their witness. Raise up prophets among your people who can see and name what does not belong with you, and can shine the light of your truth in the nighttime of fear and oppression, until the day when all sorrow is turned to dancing and all creation emanates the praise of your glory. Three in one, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, this promise comes in the midst of your enemies, that a table would be spread for you. In the midst of trial, manna is brought. In the wanderings in the desert, we were followed all along by a rock from whom eternal water flowed. We are pursued. Surely we're pursued by goodness and mercy. Come and receive the one who is pursuing you. This is the Lord's table, so I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and partake. We practice by intinction. I'll give you a piece of the bread. You dip it in the chalice. Come and pray. Pray for someone that came to mind. Lift them up. And then encourage them this coming week. This is the table of the Lord. He is our Passover lamb. Brothers and sisters, let us keep the feast.
Table through your word and in your spirit, we give you thanks. May we go forth relying upon your spirit, trusting that, like wings of eagles, we will be able to stand. To run and to be able to walk through this world and not grow weary, all to the praise of our risen Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. I'd ask you to stand and let us close our worship in our final time. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and honor, majesty and dominion, power forever and ever, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thanks be to God.